Well, good morning again. I want to begin this morning by expressing my gratitude to God for the fact that He is God, the fact that He has created the world, and the fact that He has set into order and into motion this great plan of redemption that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and of which we are a part of today. I also want to thank God for the fact that He gave us the church through His Son, Jesus Christ, to establish the church, and the fact that we have one another, and whether you're in Orlando, Florida, or Fayetteville, Tennessee, or wherever in the world you are, there are people of God, and the kingdom of God is not bound by any land, but it is bound only by those who are joined together in our hearts in the most holy faith. I want to also express my gratitude to the members here for having me and having my family here for this week. We're looking forward to this, and I am humbled at this opportunity. I want to also say thank you to Jeff and Leah for their warm hospitality. We look forward to getting to know them better and to getting to know many of you this week. I'm already encouraged by you and the wonderful singing that we've had and the warm reception that my family and I have had here so far. And we've still got several days to go, don't we? As I said, I brought my family with me. I've got my beautiful wife, Holly, with me. And we have three kids, Ty, who is 10, Junie Lees, who is 4, and Stone, who is 7. And we've also got up here on the front row, I've got my parents, who I'm really glad to see. I don't get to see them all that often, so I'm glad they were able to come. And Holly's sister and her husband and children are here. And so this is a real blessing for me, a treat for my family to be able to see other family and spiritual family as well. So we're going to talk this morning about the importance of attendance. This is a lesson that I think is important, though it's not Bible basics in the way that you might normally think of it. In terms of the Christian life, it doesn't get more basic than we need to talk about the importance of attendance. Do you apply the same standard of faithfulness to your Christian activities, like attending services, that you expect from other areas of your life? If your car starts once every 3 tries, is it reliable? If your paper boy skips delivery every Monday and Thursday, is he trustworthy? If you don't go to work once or twice a month, are you a loyal employee? If your refrigerator stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, oh, well, it works most of the time? If your water heater provides an icy cold shower every now and then, is it dependable? If you miss a couple of loan payments every year, does the bank say, 10 out of 12 isn't that bad? If you fail to worship God 1 or 2 Sundays a month, would you expect to be considered by God to be a faithful Christian? We realize that faithfulness is expected from people and even from things. But wouldn't God expect faithfulness from His children? I think the problem is sometimes Christians think of themselves as volunteers instead of as bondservants. For a volunteer, almost anything is accepted. But for a bondservant, it is only accepted that we are faithful to God. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is the main passage when it comes to attendance. Verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. So if you want to open your Bibles there, just those two verses say, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I want to take a look first at the context of these two verses that emphasize, really, these two verses emphasize in somewhat of a positive way, the fact that we need to be here because your brethren need you. They need your stimulation. They need your encouragement. But now let's get a little broader picture of the context if we back up to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, and the context has been up to that point, a discussion of the high priesthood of Jesus and the fact that Jesus offered Himself as a one-time offering for all time. So therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, Okay, so the idea that we can enter that holy place and that veil that used to be in the temple, well, that veil is the flesh of Jesus and the symbolism here and his death on the cross. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and that is Jesus, let us draw near, verse 22, with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this idea of drawing near, I think, is the main idea, really, of this set of verses. Okay, the idea of this is how we get close to God. Jesus died for us, and because of what he did, we can be in God's presence. We can draw near to him. We can have our sins forgiven, have our bodies washed with pure water. And I think that's the idea of baptism. And so what then? What next? Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So this is kind of telling us what the rest of your Christian life is like. Once you've had your forgiveness of sins, what next? Hold fast. And really, this is the main practical point of the book of Hebrews that we see emphasized over and over. Don't give up. Don't fall back. Don't fall away. Hold fast. So this is the context, and it's the very next two verses that we have our main text. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking or unassembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. So if we look at those two verses in the immediate context, we understand that in order to draw near to God, we have to be part of the assembly, our own assembling together. We have to make sure that we're not forsaking it. And so that's part and parcel of drawing near to God. Do you see that? In fact, if we were to back up and look at the overall message of the book, okay, the practical message of the book, now some have said that the message of Hebrews is really the superiority of Jesus Christ. I would argue that that's not really the main message of Hebrews. Well, according to Hebrews 8 and verse 1, the main point of the things we're saying is that Jesus is the high priest. Really, the main point, of course, is the high priesthood of Jesus. But if you want to know the main practical message of Hebrews, it is don't fall away. Be faithful. Endure. And so the high priesthood of Jesus and the superiority of Jesus Christ is the main supporting argument. You see, think of it this way. You had these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians that were being persecuted because they're Christians. And so they're being tempted to just give it up and go back to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews, and I don't know who it is, so I'll just call him the writer of Hebrews. He tells them, okay, now don't turn back to Judaism. Why? Because Jesus is superior to anything the law of Moses could ever dream of offering. Now there's your kind of big picture of the whole book. Now fit these two verses in the overall message of the book, and we understand that being faithful in attendance is part and parcel of remaining faithful to God. So what we're going to do now for the rest of the lesson, having seen the context, is we're going to dig in and have some fun digging into these two verses, and this will really form our outline for the rest of the lesson. And so first we have verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consider. Do you consider your brethren? I mean, do you think about your brethren? Sometimes all we think about is ourselves and how bad things are for me, how discouraging. Instead, we need to think about, we need to consider to keep on being attentive, literally is the idea of the word here, of our brethren. There was a young man when I was at college, another fellow college student at Florida College, that he would always come up to me and other people and he would say, "How's your faith?" And you had to just kind of, you know, spill it all out. You had to just tell him what the status of your faith was at that moment. And, you know, sometimes I would almost dread to see him. It's like, well, I got to tell him. I know what he's going to ask me. But you know what he was doing is he was considering how to stimulate others. And that was his way of really encouraging others to love and good works. So do you do that kind of thing? You know, do we think about our brethren and ways that we can encourage them to just keep on serving the Lord? Ask them questions like, you know, how's your faith? And not just, how was the football game? Think about how you can stir one another up. Really, the word here is the idea of to sharpen. to stir up, to incite, to stimulate. Some versions have the word provoke. I almost get the picture in my mind of like when you take an ox goad and you move that ox along. It's a sort of a painful idea. Really, it's a strong word. The only other time that this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 15 and verse 39, when Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention. Same word that's translated here, provoke. Okay? So there it's used in a negative sense in Acts 15. Here it's used in a positive sense. The idea is that we must powerfully move one another to live right. Stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. This is made possible in part by our assembling together. This is a way and an opportunity for us to kind of goad one another in love. And it might be painful sometimes, but we do it in love and in gentleness and in humility to kind of help us to move along. So the next phrase, it says, not forsaking our own assembling together. This is the main phrase, and we're going to really sort of camp out here for a minute. This is based on stimulate one another. This is a specific application of how to stimulate one another. Don't forsake our own assembling together. Forsaking our own assembling is an inconsiderate, selfish act. You really think about that. Forsaking our own assembling, and notice how the wording here is, it's not forsaking the assembly, though that's not a wrong thing to say, but specifically look at the words, our own assembling. This is not just an assembly, this is our own assembling. There's something personal about that, okay? And so it is a selfish thing to forsake our own assembling, because if you're doing that, you're not considering your brethren. How to stimulate them to love and good deeds. You know, sometimes it's just all about me. Well, I don't get anything out of Bible class. Well, I don't get anything out of our worship service. I. And we forget that the emphasis should be first and foremost upon God, because we're not the audience. He is. And this passage here is emphasizing that the emphasis is upon our brethren. I preached this at South Bumby recently. And I had some very humble people come to me who never really come to Bible class. And they said, you know what? We're going to try to come again. And even if we don't get anything out of it, I'm sure that we can be an encouragement to others. So I thought, we're making some headway. And they were there. And I was encouraged. And so think of that. What can you do to encourage your brethren? That's really the point. Now, your lack of attendance has a huge impact on others, whether you realize it or not. A person's lack of attendance has a huge impact because other people are looking at you. You might not know that, but they are. There are other people in this congregation that look to you. There are other people that you are trying to influence in the community who look to you. And if they say, well, you know what, I think so-and-so is a good example of a Christian, but they're not there every time the doors are open at church, then I guess that's not that important. You see how they come to that conclusion. Even your children, they look to you, and what do they see? They see sporadic attendance, and so they think, well, my mom and dad say God is number one, but they're not there every time the doors are open, so I guess that's not really all that important. In fact, you think about what you do is what your kids are going to do. I'm glad my mom and dad are here, because I wanted to use them as an example. My parents always attended Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, gospel meetings. They were always making an effort to be there all the time. I grew up seeing that. I mean, it was just normal for me. Some of you know what that's like. You were raised that way. Some of you children, you're raised that way. And you see that, that is a good example. And that you have a better chance of your kids being faithful in attendance if you are. If you're sporadic, guess what your kids are probably going to do when they grow up? They're probably going to be sporadic. If you hardly ever go, then that's probably what your kids are going to do. At least that's more likely what your kids are going to do. So set the example. Others are watching you. And you also have to consider the other brethren who do think it's important to be here every single time the doors are open. If you think that that's not necessary, but they do, and you habitually are not here out of choice, okay, we'll talk later about what it really means to forsake. We're not talking about somebody who just had surgery or somebody who's got the flu, okay? We're talking about somebody who can be here and isn't by choice. And so when all the other brethren are here at those times, how do they feel about the fact that the crowd is smaller? They feel a little discouraged. Sunday nights sometimes might be a little discouraging for that reason. Wednesday nights might be sort of discouraged. So think about that. Think about your brethren, and you don't want to be a cause of discouragement for them. Now, if you forsake our own assembling together, two things are true. Number one, you cannot stimulate your brethren. How can you stimulate them if you're not here? Okay? And secondly, by extension, your brethren cannot stimulate you. You need to be stimulated too. You need to be provoked to love and good deeds. And so it's so very important, isn't it, that we be here. Now, let's go back to this idea of what forsake means. To forsake, really, the idea here is to purposefully abandon. That's the idea. We're not talking about somebody who, because of their age, wants to be here but can't, and extenuating circumstances that prevent a person from being here. We're talking about somebody who wants to be here and can't. Now, what if you sort of want to be here, but you let other things get in the way? Well, that's forsaking as well. But I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying here. Because I preached this recently, and some feathers were ruffled, and some people said, well, you know, he doesn't understand, I can't because of my age. Okay, so I'm saying right now that I'm not talking about that kind of situation. This is purposefully abandoning. Okay, this is like when I asked a lady one time, why aren't you there on Sunday nights? And she said, because I want to watch NASCAR. Well, she said it. Okay, so I want to make sure you get it and that I'm not being unclear. So recently we had Joseph Casimir come and preach for a gospel meeting for us. And he was telling Greg Klein, he's the other young preacher. I'm the older preacher. How about that? At South Bumby. And we were having a Bible study, and Joseph was telling us about a sermon that he preached early on in his preaching, something titled like, The Preacher Wants a Raise. And his point in the sermon was, the preacher wants a raise in your enthusiasm. He's asking for a raise in your zeal and so forth and so on, not a raise in money. And after he preached the lesson, a sweet lady came up and said, I can't believe you got up there and asked for a raise. Can't believe you're up there talking about money. So sometimes no matter how careful preachers are, the point is not made. So understand what I'm saying that forsake is. It is to purposefully abandon, to make no effort to come. When exactly are we forsaking our own assembling together? Some say, well, it's only when a person completely stops going to church habitually. I mean, that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. And why do people want to argue that sometimes? Perhaps sometimes they want to argue that because they say, well, I'm not completely stopping all the time. I come, you know, maybe once out of the three times per week or something like that. I'm here somewhat regularly, so I haven't completely stopped and forsaken the assembly. Okay. Others might say, well, no, forsaking the assembling is any time somebody purposefully misses any single service, even a gospel meeting, if the elders have set aside this time, you need to be here or you've sinned. Sometimes such discussions, I think, can be missing the point. I think here's the point. We are not to forsake the assembling. What's the opposite of forsaking? The opposite is total commitment. If I tell you, husbands, you know, don't forsake your wife. Do you come away from that going, well, I know what he meant. He meant be faithful to her 6 days out of the week. That's what he meant. I'm mostly faithful. Well, no. The opposite of forsake is total commitment, total faithfulness. Okay? So that's really the point that we need to get from this. The writer of Hebrews was not trying to legally define forsaking the assembly for us. He was not trying to teach that it's fine to attend services periodically. The truth is, every assembly that you skip is a missed opportunity to stimulate others and to be stimulated. And every assembly that you skip on purpose, you are willingly forsaking that assembly. Now, whether that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about or not, that's really beside the point. The fact is, if you forsake a single assembling, then you forsook that assembling. You do that habitually, you're forsaking the assembling altogether. Now, another point to make here is that our own assembling together is not limited to Sunday morning services. Now, I had created a separate slide or a separate PowerPoint to make it fit this thing, and I put the wrong one up there. So this will work. Y'all can still see that down there. So notice that he didn't limit it. The writer of Hebrews didn't limit this forsaking to Sunday morning only. You know, some will argue, well, I'm here every Sunday morning. I'm not forsaking. But do you know that sometimes Christians would meet every single day? We see that in Acts chapter 2. And so he does not define it any more narrowly than simply our own assembling together, what all that would entail. Okay. Now, the next phrase is, as is the habit of some. Not attending is habit forming. And you know how habits start? They start with one time. And so maybe it's a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or whatever. And your house is a wreck. Now, surely that's never the case. That would never happen, would it? And so here it is. It's time for services in my house. I mean, it's just utter disaster. Well, I would never skip. And this is going to be a one-time thing. God knows I want to be there worshiping, but I just got to get this house clean. So for this one time, I'm going to skip to get my house cleaned up. And so you do it. And you tell yourself, I'll never do that again. But then, after some time, the same situation occurs, and you kind of tell yourself, hey, you know, that was kind of nice having that free time. I mean, that was really nice. I was able to get a lot more done. I'm just going to do it again, just once. I won't do it any more than this. And you do it that time. Well, then now you've started to form a habit. And before long, it will be easy to just skip a service here and there, to have your kids skipping that service with you. And do you know what it's going to be like then to tell your children, no, we're going to try to be there every time? Well, it's going to be like pulling teeth, because now they're in that routine as well of not going. So it's habit forming not to attend regularly. So what we need to do is we need to make a habit of being here every time. That's something we're used to with work. Do you always want to be at work every single day? Some of you may say, you know what? There are certain days, I don't actually want to be there. I'd rather be fishing or something else. Okay? So you go anyway, though, don't you? Because you know you got to be there. You know what time it starts. You know what time you got to get up in the morning and how much time it's going to take you to eat breakfast and take a shower and get ready and get in the car and how much time it takes you to get over there. And you're probably going to try to be a little bit early so that you're not late. Now, can we not apply that same principle and that same form of habit to services? If you make up your mind that, you know what, I'm going to be there, then it's just like clockwork. Sunday morning, you know what time to get up. You don't even think about it. Nothing's going to get in the way. I'm going to be there. In fact, I'm going to make plans to be there early. Sunday night, same thing. In fact, Wednesday night rolls around. Well, you didn't accidentally make dinner plans with the neighbors because you knew Wednesday night is dedicated to Bible study and I'm going to be there. It's a habit. It's a good thing to form that kind of a habit. And so what habit have you formed? What habit have I formed? That is very, very important. Now, this habit of not attending regularly is a symptom of a very serious disease. I went to get my elbow checked. The doctor tells me I have arthritis. I'm 35 years old. I have arthritis? Yes. Well, what can I do about it? Nothing. Take a pill to help the swelling. Well, I don't like that answer. I don't want to treat the symptom. I want to treat the illness. I got to figure out a way. And so when it comes to a lot of the failures that we have in our spiritual lives, sometimes we get so focused on the symptom that we forget that there's an illness behind that symptom. And all we worry about is treating the symptom. And so when a brother or a sister is missing a lot of services, sometimes all of our focus is on we just got to get them back in services. Hey, we need to get you back here. And as soon as they're here, we have a sigh of relief. Oh, they're back. Everything's... Well, what about that illness that was at the core of the symptom? Did we address that? Did we try to help them with that illness that was causing them to feel like they could just forsake and watch NASCAR or what be it? So, we need to find that out. Now, in this first century, when the writer of Hebrews was writing to these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians, They were missing the assembly. Some of them were habitually forsaking their own assembling together. Why? Well, I imagine largely because of persecution. And so if you would be persecuted for publicly, you know, being seen as a Christian, going to services with other Christians, then that's a motivator to say, you know what, I don't want to go and be persecuted. And even in the world today, there are many parts of the world where people who are believers in God, in order to go and worship, are risking their own lives. They're risking being blown up to pieces or somebody driving by and just firing at the crowd of people that are going to worship. We don't have that here in America, that level of persecution. Now, all I'm saying is, at least they have a better excuse. Not that any excuse is a good excuse, but we don't have that kind of excuse. But we do have excuses sometimes. Now, today, why would people miss and habitually forsake our own assembling together? It comes down to one thing. They are uncommitted. Uncommitted. Christianity, for many, has become a matter of convenience instead of a matter of commitment. It's like the illustration of a young man who was desperately in love. He wrote the pearl of his life and said he would be willing to endure frigid cold, cross burning sands, climb the highest of mountains, or swim the ocean just to be in her charming presence. He then closed that letter by saying, "And I will see you Wednesday night if it does not rain." Now, that's how some Christians are. Out of one breath, God is number one. He's the number one priority. And out of the next breath, "But I'm not sure I'm going to be able to make it Sunday night." Where's our commitment? The truth is, you will do what you choose to do within your ability to be there. As you know, I've already defined all of that. Okay? Christianity is an all or nothing commitment to the Lord as the number one priority in life, bar none. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." David said in 2 Samuel 24 and in verse 14, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." And he had sinned. And the price was he was going to have to offer a sacrifice. And so he was going to have to buy this land, and someone offered to give him the land. And he said, "No, I'm not going to take the land and the animals on it to offer to the Lord. I'm going to purchase this land because I will not offer to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing." And the point is, sacrifice is supposed to cost something. That's the very definition of sacrifice. It's supposed to hurt. That's the point. Sometimes we want to sacrifice without it hurting very much. That's not sacrifice. In fact, Malachi writes in Malachi chapter 1 to the priests saying that you're offering to me blind, lame, sick sacrifices that you would not offer to your governor. Now, is that a real sacrifice? Think about that for a minute. So you've got this crippled animal. "Well, I couldn't use him for anything else. Might as well offer him to the Lord. So here, take this one." What kind of animal are you supposed to give to the Lord? Unblemished. The firstborn. The best. The one you really didn't want to give up. That's the one you gave to the Lord because it was supposed to hurt. And it was teaching you that you're giving to the Lord the best that you have. Off the top. And so sometimes we're just like those Jews in the Old Testament. Sometimes what we do is we give to the Lord that for which we had no other purpose. No other use. After we've done everything that we want to do, spend our time doing everything we want to do, then if we have any leftover time, then we'll give it to the Lord because we didn't have any use for that time anyway. After we spend all the money doing all the things we want to do, then if we have any money left over, we'll give that money to the Lord because we didn't have much use for that money anyway. Is that a sacrifice? That is offered to the Lord that was just blind, sick, and lame. That is not a sacrifice. I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. That's what we have to say. It's a sacrifice. You know, again, I'll use my parents. My dad works 6 days a week, always has. He's off on Sundays. And so he's a hard worker, has been my entire life. I've always known him working on Saturdays. But he's off on Sundays. But guess what he's doing on Sundays? He's worshiping the Lord. He's there for Bible class, and my mom too, and there for worship. And then Sunday night, they're there. And Dad and I talked about that one time. I said, "Dad, that's your only day off." He said, "But that's my sacrifice. I give that day to the Lord. It's supposed to hurt. And so we need to all remember that the Lord comes number one. But I don't have time. Now, it's true that extenuating circumstances can arise, which you really can't be there. Some work thing came up and you really wanted to be there, but you really literally couldn't. We all understand that, do we not? But I'm not talking about that. This is someone who's making the excuse. And a good question to ask someone or ask yourself who is making the excuse, I don't have time, is what are you doing when you're not at services? Ironing clothes? Cleaning the yard? Whatever it might be. So really, in essence, those things have become, in that case, more important than God. Why should God make time for you if you haven't made time for Him? And the point is, He's made eternity. He has that ready for us. And why should we expect Him to give us eternity if we can't give Him, you know, at least 4 hours a week in public worship? Someone says, but I'm too tired. Again, yes, there are situations where a person may literally be too tired. I've seen those situations. I understand those situations. But are you able to go to work, clean the house, go to your children's extracurricular activities, and so forth and so on? Then you're able to attend services. Sometimes I'm too tired applies to nothing except for services. Some who come regularly have to make huge sacrifices to be here. I imagine it's that way in this crowd here. I imagine some of you had to go to a lot of trouble to be here today, just to get up, just to get ready. Some of you maybe drove a long way to get here, and just being present was a lot of work for you. And so the point is, sometimes we can push ourselves further than we might think. And we see that example in people who do that regularly. Now, the next phrase is, but encouraging one another. Your attendance facilitates the encouraging of others. I have come to find out in my preaching, through experience, that encouragement is something that people desperately need. Just a tiny word of encouragement can go a long, long way. We need as much encouragement as we can possibly get. And God intended that we lean on each other in a local congregation and that we provide that encouragement to one another. Otherwise, we just die out. It's like the illustration of, you know, Charles Spurgeon was a famous Baptist preacher in the 1800s, and he writes about when he went to this member's home who had decided that he didn't think going to services were important. And they were sitting at a fireplace. So Spurgeon takes a tool and removes one of the coals. And as they sit there, slowly that coal just begins to grow cold. Until it is absolutely cold. And then he just silently pushes it back into the fire. And slowly it grows back to its heat that it had before. That's what happens when people are removed from the local congregation. When they remove themselves, they grow cold. They grow discouraged. They're alone. Even if they have legitimate reasons for not being here. The shut-in and the elderly who want to be here, we need to be concerned about them because they need encouragement too. And so we need to make sure that we are the ones who are providing that encouragement to one another. Let me say in a positive way, it's very encouraging that you're here. Sometimes when the topic of attendance is preached on, it's all negative. But you know what? Everybody who's here right now is here because you chose to be here, you wanted to be here, and that shows a lot about your heart and your priorities, and that's very uplifting. I want you to realize how encouraging it is that you're here. And I want to encourage you to be here throughout this entire gospel meeting. I want to encourage you to be here at every service that you possibly can be, because it's not all about you, it's about your brethren. And the emphasis here, of course, is not just on being bodily present. You know, it's not just, well, I want to get there and I want to get my fill of religion and make sure I get the Lord's Supper, and as soon as the amen is uttered, buddy, I'm out the door. Now, I'm not trying to rebuke that. What I'm trying to do is encourage you to stop and think about what you can do while you're here to encourage your brethren. Now, if you're not here, which right now you are because I'm talking to you, if you forsake our own assembling together, two things are true. You cannot encourage your brethren and your brethren cannot encourage you. The same point we made about stimulating one another. I think about it as recharging your spiritual batteries. You know, we all have cell phones these days, and sometimes I feel like all I do is recharge this silly thing. You know, it's always running out of battery, and I'm recharging it every day. So let's say that we decided, you know what, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to charge it an hour a week. That's it. So we charge it an hour, and then it just gets used. About how long is that recharging going to last? You all know that's not going to last very long. And so some people think that spiritually. Well, all I need is an hour a week. Do you think that recharging is really all you need? You're probably going to run out of battery. So we need as much of it as we can get. And hopefully this week with the gospel meeting will be a chance for us to have our batteries charged to their fullest and to be encouraged. That's the goal. That's the goal. Now, the last phrase, and we'll wrap it up here pretty soon, is, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There are two primary views as to what the day referred to is. One is that it refers to the destruction of Jerusalem, and the other is that it refers in context to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Whichever it refers to, the point is the same. And the point is that the time is getting shorter. You know, these Christians, these Jewish Christians, did not feel like that this was a very urgent matter. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them, this is an urgent matter. The time is coming soon. And so, what you need to do is you need to get busy. You know, this is not the time for us to be lazy, for us to be complacent, for us to be selfish, because the time is getting shorter. Every Christian generation needs to live as if it's the last Christian generation, because the Lord could come back at any moment. And we're all going to die. So every breath you take is one breath closer to death. That's the fact. And so the time is getting shorter one way or the other. And so what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we should do. We should get busy encouraging one another and stimulating one another to love and to good deeds. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is, to me, an uplifting exhortation not to forsake our own assembling together for the simple reason that your brethren need you. But don't close your Bibles yet. I want to read the following verses because there is a negative aspect to this whole command about not forsaking our own assembly. And I want to read beginning in verse 26 through the end of the chapter. Now, keep in mind as we read this, this is the very next thing we read after the passage about not forsaking our own assembling together. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. I want you to see that the connection of those verses and the verses about forsaking our own assembling together are clear and unmistakable, that forsaking our own assembling results in and is part and parcel of forsaking the Lord, of sinning willfully, of giving up, and of shrinking back to destruction. It's hard to overemphasize the importance of attendance, isn't it? It's hard to overemphasize it. It's very important. I want to plead with you. Every one of you, every last one of you, in a positive way, to challenge yourself to be here at times when you're not normally here. If you're not normally at Bible class, try to be here at Bible class. If you're not normally here on Sunday nights, try to be here on Sunday nights. If you're not normally here for the gospel meeting, try to be here for the gospel meeting. And don't do it just for you. Do it for God and do it for your brethren who so desperately need your stimulation and your encouragement. You know, while attendance is very important, it isn't the only thing that matters. Just like, you know, for the very reason that just because you stand in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. So coming and just being here doesn't make you a faithful disciple. There's so much more to the Christian life. There was one congregation where I attended, and on the door, as you went out, above the doorway, it said, "You are now entering the battlefield." And so we're out there doing battle with Satan 24/7. He's never going to stop. We are supposed to be growing in grace and growing in knowledge 24/7. This is a continual process, and it doesn't let up. But this is part and a very important and basic part of the Christian life. And we don't need to forget the importance of attendance. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our Father, our God, we praise your name. We thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for teaching us and showing us the importance of this body and of being faithful to attendance and faithful to one another and faithful to you. Help us, Father, that we will take this very seriously to lift one another up regularly by being here. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Well, if you're not a Christian, then you can most certainly become one today. It's not actually a complicated process, but that doesn't mean it's easy. You got to believe in the Lord. You got to repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and come and be buried in this watery burial behind me. And you can become a Christian and then continue to obey the gospel until the day you die. And you'll be saved by the grace of God and His mercy, redeemed by Christ. Won't you come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation?